I've called this religion or relationship. I don't know if that's a misnomer or not. But I'm sure you've heard the phrase religion or relationship. In fact, you've probably used it, especially amongst non-believers sometimes. You'll say, well, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. True Christianity, true salvation is not a religion. It's not following something, following a religion, as many do, and many here maybe have felt that you have spent a lot of your years following a religion. You know, we don't find in our Bibles anywhere where Christ says, follow Christianity, follow Protestantism or Catholicism or Hinduism or Buddhism. You know what he says. Over and over again, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And what he offers is a relationship with him. So we are very clear on the matter that we're not following a religion. We're not just obeying rules and regulations and hoping that's good enough for God. But what we have got, the salvation that we have got, enables us to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I always need to be a bit careful with my words and how I say things. What is this relationship? And I want to talk much more about the relationship. What sort of relationship? Well, as we think of our Lord Jesus, we think, well, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and that's a relationship we have with him. Well, I'm sure there's a part of that as a relationship, but actually I was just thinking he's a Savior of the world. He's a Savior of everyone. Not everyone is saved. But he died for the sins of the world. And him calling him my Savior does not necessarily for me bring that idea of a closeness, a relationship. That's just who he is. He's my Savior. And the same with being my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Master. Yes, I suppose there is a sense there's a relationship there. But it doesn't give that idea of a closeness. Jesus talked about relationship with us. And there's two types of relationships that he's mentioned. I'm sure there's probably other types of relationships you can think of. But the two that I have in my mind that the Lord mentioned is the relationships and the relationship that we have with people as friends. Friendship brings relationship. And the other relationship that we can have is relationship within family. The word relatives comes from that, doesn't it? Our relationship comes from relatives. Our relatives, we have a relationship with our relatives. But my question for us this morning is not whether we're following a religion or whether we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because I believe most of us here will say, yes, I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The question is, what sort of relationship? What about the depth of that relationship? When I very glibly talk about I have a relationship with Jesus, what does that actually mean? Let me give you some examples. Family relationships. Last year, my brother and his wife came to visit us here in Goree, and many of you met them here. My brother Ansley is my elder brother. He lives over in England. He's my brother. We have a relationship because we are brothers. That was the first time I'd actually seen him for over a year. And before that, I don't know how long it was before that that I actually saw him. We don't talk to each other even on the phone or whatever very often. If we speak, it's maybe no more than every 3 months or whatever, and it's over some issue or something that needs to be dealt with. I have a good relationship, and I would talk of a good relationship with my brother. But really, his life doesn't impinge my life, and my life doesn't impinge his life. He gets on with his life, and I get on with mine. And I have a vague idea of some of the things that he does. I know that he has one of his main things in his life is his grandchildren. Now, he has 4 grandchildren. I know that. struggle to know their names even. That's terrible, isn't it? He's my brother. They're my... I know his sons, the names of his sons, but they're children. But that takes up his life. But it doesn't take up my life. That's a relationship I have with a brother. We're related. We have a relationship. But it doesn't seem very close or very involved. Elizabeth's here with me. I have a relationship with Elizabeth. She's my wife. We are related to each other. But somehow it seems it's more than that. I'm with her every day. I spend the day with her. I spend the night with her. Maybe it's better to say that she has to spend that with me. We do everything together. We talk together all day, every day. Not all day, but every day. We spend time talking with each other. We fellowship together. I like to think that I know a lot about her. More than maybe anyone else. She knows more about me than probably anybody else. We're related, we're relatives. But that relationship is very different with my relationship with my brother. Friendship. I haven't recently looked. But if I look at a Facebook page, if I look at my Facebook page, I will probably find, I think there, a while back, there were over 500 friends. Isn't that wonderful to have so many friends? And I know if I go through those friends, there's a lot of them I'll wonder, who's that? and a lot of others that I'll know, but I've no idea what's getting on in their lives. Friends. But they're my friends. We have a relationship. There's a reason why they're friends. We accepted each other as friends one day. So there's that friendship. That relationship that I have. In all honesty, with most of them, not very deep. But also last year, we had a couple of our friends that came and visited us last year. Some of you will again met them and might remember Cyril and Elizabeth, who came to stay with us last year here in Goree. Now, Cyril and Elizabeth are our friends. We've known them for nearly 50 years. Not just known them for nearly 50 years, we've spent a lot of time with them. We've holidayed with them. We've watched their children grow up. And we know all about their grandchildren. They have two daughters, and they have 10 grandchildren. And I know the names of each one of those grandchildren. I was just checking a while back. But yes, I know their names because we talk about them often. We've been on holiday together. We've served together, served the Lord together in our church. We've been involved in youth work, leading the youth work many years ago. There in the church. We were office bearers together. We were elders together, Cyril and I. That's friendship. That's a deep friendship. A friendship that is very important to us and hopefully to them as well. That's very different from the friends that are on my Facebook. If we have a relationship with them. That's a long way of just coming to the point of when we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, what is that relationship? Relationship, that word in itself, doesn't tell a full story. What is my relationship with Jesus? What is his relationship with me? It takes two to have a relationship. And I want us just to allow God to speak to us today about our relationship with Jesus. I've got my pieces of paper. There's a word that's used often in relationships, the word investing in that relationship. And I want us to look at how Jesus has invested in this relationship that he has with us and how we invest in our relationship with him. Let me see, Peter, could you help me just some there? And I'll ask me and see. I think some at the back already have their sheets of paper. Okay, enough for everyone? Thanks, thanks Peter, thanks Stephen. My relationship with Jesus, and I want us to spend a bit of time, and I do want us to meditate and think on this very much, on what he has invested in this relationship with me, because he has invested in this relationship. He wants this relationship with me, and he doesn't want it just to be a friend like a friend on Facebook, and he doesn't want it just to be a relative like me and my brother. He's looking for a much deeper relationship, and he has invested in this relationship with you and with me. The first part is very obvious, and yet we need, and we've already been thinking about it a bit, but we need to meditate on this. How has Jesus invested in his relationship with me? I've written here, he shed his blood for me. We could never have had a relationship with Jesus if he had not shed his blood for us, if he had not died on the cross. No chance. How could we as sinners ever have a relationship with a holy God? Not possible. Impossible. Absolutely. Religion won't cover it. But he shed his blood for me. Paul knew that. Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. This is Jesus investing in the relationship with me. I love what Peter writes in his first letter. Three times he writes there. First of all, he writes, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, it was costly. It was precious. But this is Jesus investing in us. In the second chapter, he says, he himself, Jesus himself, bore our sin on his body on the tree. And then when we come to the third chapter, God inspires Peter to write, Christ died for our sins. The righteous one. The pure one. The sinless one. Died for the unrighteous. For the sinner. For me. For you. Jesus has invested in this relationship with you and with me. And he invested, first of all, by giving himself on the cross, shedding his blood, dealing with that which would always hinder, not just hinder, make it impossible for us to have a relationship with him, our sin, dealing with that. Before we were even born, he dealt with that. I picked out some more things. I'm sure you can think of other ways in which Christ has invested in his relationship with me and with you. He prays for me. I always find that amazing. I find that great. I always think of John 17 in that upper room, Jesus with his disciples around him as he prayed to the Father. I'm always so thankful that John's able to write out so much of that prayer. It helps when God inspires, doesn't it? But as I listen to Jesus praying to his Father, I hear my name. Yeah, my name's there. He says, I'm praying not just for those that are sitting here with me. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their testimony, through their witness. He could have said, I'm praying for Michael. Because Michael came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord through the witness of people like Matthew, John, Peter. As God inspired them to write the truth of the gospel, salvation, my need of my sins to be forgiven, and that Christ is the only one who can meet that. They were the ones who told me. They were the ones who wrote it down. And through their testimony, I came to understand that I, as a sinner, needed a Savior. And I came to understand how I could be saved. And it wasn't through religion. It was through accepting Jesus as my own Saviour. 2,000 years ago, he prayed for me. He prayed for you. But not just 2,000 years ago. He continues to pray for us. Even today, he was praying for me yesterday. He was praying, or another word that's used is interceding for me. Probably this morning. John writes, every time I sin, when I sin, Jesus stands before the Father. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Someone who's interceding for us. And I need to remember that. When those thoughts come that shouldn't be there, when those words come out, sharp, hurtful, angry, when those actions follow that aren't right, they're not godly, and I'm only picking out the nice ones, we know the sin that is in our lives that still comes. And every time I sin, there's the one standing before the Father interceding and praying for me. I died for him. I shed my blood for him. I took the punishment for that sin. He intercedes for me. It's not just John writes about this one who intercedes for us. The writer to the Hebrews, as he talks about Christ, the fact that he lives forever. He says he always lives to make intercession for us. I'm so glad that Christ died for me. But what a difference it makes that he rose again from the dead. And he's alive today. I was dead, but now I'm alive, and I'm alive forever. What a difference that makes, because it means that he always lives. And one of the things that he's doing as he lives in eternity is interceding for us, praying for us. Paul in Romans writes also of that resurrection and the importance of it in the fact that Christ is praying for us. Christ Jesus, the one who died, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, interceding for me, for you. That's how much this relationship matters to Jesus, that he prays for us every day. Every moment he's interceding for us before the Father. He ever lives to intercede for us. I picked out another investment, if you like, that Jesus has made into this relationship with me, that he wants with me. This is no distant relationship. This is no relationship like me and my brother. He wants far more, and he's invested so much. I put down his compassion for me. I probably have shared this before, but my favorite Greek word, and we've had some Greek words already this morning, but my favorite Greek word is a word, splachnizome. That sound good? I always thought it sounded a little bit Irish, a bit an Ulsterish, you know, this splachnizome. I think that's part of why I like it. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. And every time it's the Lord Jesus it's talking about. It means to be moved with, or if you like, in our translations, various translations, it's translated to have compassion. To be moved with compassion. To have pity upon. His heart goes out to. It's tried to translate it in so many different ways. I don't think the English ever gets the full meaning of that word, splachnizome. 9 times it's used with Christ in the Gospels. You can read about it there. When Jesus saw the crowds, splachnizome, he had compassion on them. He fed them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And he taught them. Another place we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. You see, that word splechnizome, if it has the meaning being moved with compassion, that word moved, if you like, there's two aspects of it. First of all, physically he was moved. He was touched deep down inside. Physically moved with compassion. That's implied in that word. Deep inside. When he saw the situation, the crowds or the individuals, something moved inside him. But it also has the aspect of he was moved to do something. Because every time that word is used, Jesus does something about it. This is not just pity or sympathy or empathy. This is being moved with compassion. You will know of the time when he looked in the crowd and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. It touched his heart. Oh, I wish it would touch our hearts like that. They were like sheep without a shepherd, moved with compassion. And that's where he told his disciples, you beg, beseech, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send more laborers into the harvest. A couple of verses later, he sends his disciples out. Moved to compassion, always with something that results from that. It wasn't just about the crowds, it was about individuals, a couple of blind men. He was moved with compassion and he gave them their sight. A leper, moved with compassion and he healed him. Someone who was demon-possessed, he cast out the demon. Over and over again, 9 times we read of him going to a town called Nain. And just as he approached the town, out from the town comes this coffin, followed by the family. Well, the widow. Jesus would know everything about that widow. He knows all things. He knew she was a widow. She'd already lost her husband. And now her only son had died. Bereft of that male aspect of what was important within family at that time. And Jesus was moved with compassion. It touched him deep down inside. And so he went up to that coffin and he took that young man and raised him to life and gave him back to his mother. Moved with compassion. Well, we can read about all those examples of what Jesus did. But does he care about me in the same way? I said 9 times it's used like that. The other 3 times the word is used, Jesus uses it in parables. And in those parables, he's teaching not only the people there, he's teaching us something. 3 well-known parables, probably the best-known parables. There's a parable of the unmerciful servant, the man who came to the king owing a huge debt and begging the king, please, just give me more time to pay this back. He could never have paid it back, not in 100 years. And the king turned to him. He was moved with compassion, Jesus said, and he forgave him his debt. He didn't say, I'll give you a bit more time then, okay. He says, I'll forgive you your debt. You owe me nothing. What was Jesus teaching in that parable? Oh, he's teaching many things. There's many things we can learn from it. But one of the things that we can learn from it is the only way we can have our debt cleaned is if Jesus is moved with compassion on our sinful state and is willing to forgive all our debt. Jesus is moved with compassion with us. The Good Samaritan, another parable he told, the man lying at the side of the road, beaten up. The Samaritan came over. And Jesus says he was moved with compassion. Splachnizomen. And he went over to him and he bound him up and he poured in oil and wine and he took him on his donkey, he took him to the inn and he cared for him. You think Jesus doesn't care for us? You think in this relationship we have with Jesus that he'll know about it? Of course he knows about it, but he doesn't do anything? You think so? What was he teaching in that? Well, one of the things he was teaching was his own compassion and care for us. When we're going through difficult times, maybe there's some, and right at this moment you're going through times where you feel despair has been used. Splachnizome. In this relationship, Jesus is touched with compassion. If you're not going through that now, you have been and you will be going through those times that are just far too big for us. We have someone who's investing in this relationship with us, who is moved with compassion. Think about that. It's not just God who just does his miracles. He's touched deep inside and he acts. That Samaritan didn't just click his fingers and the man was okay again. He spent time with him, caring for him. Jesus also with us in our relationship, with us, never leaving us, caring for us as we go through those difficult times. The third parable that he told, you will know, the prodigal son. Remember? The young man who had left his father and just gone to do his own thing. Until one day he came to his senses. Right at the bottom he was. And he turned to and repented and turned to go back to his father. And his father, looking, saw him coming. Splachnizome. He was touched deep inside. He was moved with compassion and ran to meet him. And put his arms around him and kissed him and gave him a rope and a ring and a party. And that my son was lost. Now he's found. Maybe there's someone here this morning. And really your relationship with the Lord Jesus is not as it should be. You have gone a little bit away from him. Going your own way. When you turn to go back to him, when you come to your senses, you'll find that Jesus, who is touched with compassion and who will receive you back with open arms, he doesn't give up on us. That's how he invests in this relationship with us. I know I've spent a lot of time, in a sense, in a I'll be shorter in the next part, but if you don't remember anything else, please leave here with knowing that your Lord Jesus Christ has invested so much in his relationship with you personally. He wants a deep, deep relationship with you. And he's done all of this and more so that we can have that relationship with him. So when I talk about having a relationship with Jesus, well, there's no question on his side. It takes two to have a relationship. So the question, of course, comes back to me then. What have I invested? What am I investing in this relationship? Oh, we could go through all of Scripture to find help on that, couldn't we? I picked out just two verses. We're going to take time to read them. Two very well-known verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You probably hardly even need to look them up. You could probably repeat them off the top of your head. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want just to spend a short time just looking at these two verses. This is God speaking through Paul, but it's God speaking to us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do I invest in my relationship with him? I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He's my Savior. I accept him as Lord of my life. He's my Lord. Great. That's good. Is that it? I just go on and live my life. My brother lives his life and I live my life. Jesus lives his life and I live my life. He's my Savior. I know that. And he's my Lord. Yes, that brings responsibilities, but it's okay. Or am I willing to invest in this relationship with him, with the one who has invested so much in the relationship with me? How can I invest in my relationship with him? It's very simple. It's not complicated. No theology needed. Probably said the wrong thing there. Anyway, You know what I mean. Don't need to study hard. It's very simple. Notice I didn't say it's very easy. Because this cuts at me. And it asks the question, how much do I want this relationship with the Lord Jesus? But it's very simple. I give myself to him. I'm yours. He gave himself for me, and I give myself to him. Here I am. I'm yours. Simple, isn't it? And we like it, but we start to think of the implications of that. Well, that will mean I didn't say it was easy. But that's what's needed in my investment in this relationship with Jesus. It's very hard for one person just to invest in a relationship and the second person not to invest. Mm. Makes it hard for Jesus when he's given so much and done so much and is doing so much in this relationship if there's little response. I give myself to you. Can I suggest something here? I'm not saying it's the only way it can be done. But this needs to be something that's private, in a sense, between me and the one who I have a relationship with. This is not something that is done just by singing about it or just in time of fellowship. It can be done just where you're sitting. You can just bow the head and say to the Lord, I give myself to you. It's probably better done when you get home, and with all the busyness that's going on there, just say, no, I'm taking out 5 minutes, 10 minutes with my Savior, with my Lord. Just me and him in a room and the door closed. And there's only him. And I say to him, I give myself to you in this relationship. I'm yours. I pray that as God's Spirit speaks to us, that we would be willing to respond in that. Yes, I can remember, in a sense, the very first time that I really did that. I've had to update it at times. It's not a one-off and finished, but it starts with a one-off. How do I give myself to him? Well, these verses give us some idea. I give myself to him wholly. That's not just the word wholly as completely. H-O-L-Y. Wholly. Oh, you say, I'm not holy. How can I give myself to him wholly? I'm not holy. We are holy. And we're expected to be holy and to live holy in all that you do. As again in Peter, we read those words. As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It would be a mockery if I come to Jesus and say, here I am, I'm yours, I'm investing in this relationship with you, and I'm giving myself to you. There are things in my life that I know aren't right, and, well, I'm holding on to them. Sin in my life. It has to go. It doesn't work by saying, I'm yours, but I also hold on to my sin. It means coming to the point where I say, I'm yours. And that which I know is displeasing to you, that which I know would harm our relationship, it's finished. Maybe that 5-minute talk will take 10 minutes, maybe 15. But that, if I want to invest in my relationship, I invest in it wholly, acceptable to God, not acceptable to others around me. That's why it's probably best done just me and him. Acceptable. What does it mean to be acceptable to God? I was thinking that through. What does it mean to be acceptable to God? And I'm thrilled. I mean, God is amazing. He just turned me 2 chapters over. It's chapter 14 in Romans. And there it's talking a lot about our relationships and our not judging our brothers and sisters by our rules and such like that. God judges them, and it talks a lot about that and how we get head up sometimes on small matters, not always small matters, but sometimes on small matters. And in Romans 14, it says, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. By getting caught up, that's what they were talking about, that what they should eat or what they shouldn't eat, what had been offered to idols and all the rest. I'm not going into that in the chapter. But here God is saying, look, the kingdom of God is not about these matters of eating and drinking. Well, what is it about? Well, he goes on to say, it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, and I'm being very, I have to be simple for myself. Righteousness is being right in God's eyes. Not right in my own eyes or right in other people's eyes. That doesn't matter. That God approves. That God says this is right. That's righteousness. So the kingdom of God, as I live within the kingdom of God, I live right and peace. And in Romans 12, we would have live at peace with everyone. As much as lies in you, you live at peace with everyone. And joy in the Holy Spirit. That word joy just shot out at me. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what living within the kingdom of God is. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you joy in the Holy Spirit? Do you just accept that the Holy Spirit lives within you because that's what the scripture says? Or do you joy in him? I notice that 2 of those, peace and joy, are the very fruit that the Holy Spirit brings out of us. So it goes on to say, verse 17, so the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, living in righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 18 says, whoever thus serves Christ in that way. You're going to serve Christ in righteousness, in peace, in joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God. So I got my answer. What does it mean to be acceptable to God? It means serving the one that I have a relationship with. Serving him in righteousness, in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going through this quickly. You can take time to go through it a bit slower. Not conform to the world. I give myself to you. No longer am I trying to fit in with the world. The world's thinking, the world's pressure, the world's way of living. No longer. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus. Again, the one that we have this relationship with. In Acts 1:8, and I know he was talking about sharing the gospel in Acts 1:8, but he said to them, and I want to pick out that word, my. He said, you are my witnesses. You don't witness for the world. You don't represent the world. You don't tell people how to live as the world lives. He says, you're my witnesses. Remember the commandment he gave? This commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In this way, the world will know that you are my disciples. You're following me. Your relationship is with me. And the world will know that. You're not the world's. You're not to represent the world. You're not to fit in with the world. You're mine, he says. This is investing in the relationship. How can I say I'm investing in my relationship with my Lord and I'm at the same time living as with the world in their way of thinking, accepting their views, accepting their way, and trying to fit in with them? It's harming my relationship. It's not investing in it. Transformed by a new thinking. 2 Corinthians, I love this when I read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, don't I know it? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our inner self, my thinking, my soul, my spirit is being renewed day by day. It's changing. It's growing. That's the amazing thing. As my physical body is deteriorating, my inside body, my spiritual body, my thinking, it's growing. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. A new thinking, a new mind in this relationship. It's no longer being caught up with the things that I can see with these eyes that are just temporary, that will be no more when I'm gone. But always my mind thinking of those things that are eternal. Belonging to my spirit that is growing. Why do I keep trying to feed and help this body that is deteriorating while I'm not feeding and helping that spiritual life that is growing? That's going to be forever. It finishes with a wonderful promise in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Knowing and following God's will. That's how I invest in my relationship with Jesus. Not only knowing him, but knowing his will and doing it. If you love me, you will do what I command. It's investing in my relationship with him, knowing and following God's will. Psalm 425, the psalmist, listen to the psalmist. David, Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. It's maybe going to take more than 5 minutes alone with Jesus. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. I'm investing in this relationship with you. You have invested so much and you're still investing. And even today you're investing in this relationship. Now I give myself to you and I'm investing in this relationship with you. This is important to me. Make me know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are God of my salvation. Oh, I've gone through a lot here today. I really am praying and I've prayed that the Holy Spirit, as he speaks to you, that this will just be the start. For some of you, just a start of investing in this relationship with the one who has invested so much in you. Listen to those words that I've written on the sheet from Hebrews 2:11. And I love them. I find them amazing and incredible. It reminds me again of how important this relationship is to Jesus. He who sanctifies, that's Jesus. He's the one who makes us holy. And those who are sanctified, that's me, that's you, that he has made holy. All of one source, the NIV puts it, we're all of the same family. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. A family relationship. A friendship relationship. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. I have called you friends. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge to our hearts, and what we, Father, I just want to ask that your Spirit will continue to speak to me and to each one here about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to show us through your word, in your witness, in our spirits, continue to show us what's required of us, that we might enjoy all the more this wonderful relationship with our Savior and Lord. In his precious name.